Thank you very much, Greg. And also, thank you for the opening prayer, Dave. I appreciated that. Thank you very much, because I need all the help I could get. This message is about the prophets of old, and the holy men, with the honor and respect that they received. Some didn't receive much respect at all, as we'll see, and others received more than maybe what was due them. We're going to start out in Matthew 13 and verse 53. Matthew 13 and verse 53. This section talks about a prophet without honor. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue. And they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary here with us? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at Christ. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own home is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as they would maybe a stranger. Let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6, starting in verse 1. This is a similar point that Mark is making to the first scripture. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They kept asking. What's this wisdom that he has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him, just like it says in the book of Matthew. So people that had commonality with Christ and with other prophets didn't give them a lot of respect, unfortunately. They took God's message and had to deliver it, and in some cases there wasn't any respect. Some cases there was, but some cases there wasn't. In Matthew 5 and verse 35, Matthew 5 and verse 24. Mark 5 and verse 24. We'll get it right yet. A large crowd followed Christ and pressed him all around. Woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up to him, behind him, in the crowd, and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned into the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And here's his disciples' comment. "You see the people crowding around you?" His disciples answered, "And yet you can ask who touched me?" Even his disciples were a little bit frustrated. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. Here Jesus Christ gets an amazing amount of respect. She fell to his feet, trembling, for fear that she had done something wrong. And he says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Be freed from your suffering. Dropping down to verse 35 and going into verse 40. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw commotion and people crying and wailing loudly. There was in those days they had what they call professional wailers, and you could pay a few coins and people would come and cry and lament over the death of a loved one. And that's what was going on here. So he says, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." In verse 40, "And they laughed at him." They laughed at him. After he had put them out, meaning out of the house, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, she stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give the girl something to eat. But in this case, since the girl was resurrected back to life, Jesus Christ had the last laugh. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And verse 14 through 17. Christ expresses the desire of the prophets and holy men of old. Starting in verse 14. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see. See, that's reflective of right now what's going on because we're reading God's word. We see and we understand because of God's Holy Spirit that we've been given. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. What Christ is saying is that we are better off than some of the people that he was talking to directly. Okay, let's go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And I'm going to begin in chapter 1. We're going to read most of the book here. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God's word comes to Jonah. The word of the Eternal came to Jonah by Amittai. Go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness comes up before me. In verse 3, we see Jonah's compliance. But Jonah ran away. Off to Tarshish, which is a port apparently near Spain someplace. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Eternal. Verse 4 and 5 and 6, God swings into action at this point. Then the Eternal sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay, and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this." So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you have to do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, verse 9, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Eternal, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the land." This terrified the sailors. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Eternal because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Verse 12, he says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men are showing compassion here. The men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Eternal, "O Eternal, please do not let us die for taking this man's life," because they were thinking about throwing him in the sea. "Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Eternal, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Eternal, and they offered a sacrifice to the Eternal and made vows to him. But the Eternal provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Go on to chapter 2. This is a collection of the prayers that Jonah had spoken to God about. Down in verse 10, then the Eternal commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. He didn't even have to swim for it. This fish beached itself, like they do down here along the beach once in a while. Fish come along and they beach themselves, and that's what took place with Jonah. He just had to get up and wash himself off. Well, in chapter 3, we see that the word of the Eternal came to Jonah a second time. God's not done with him yet. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3, Jonah's response is that he obeyed this time. He obeyed the word of the Eternal and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. City required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city, and he proclaimed 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overrun or overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh. See, this is the last thing that Jonah wants to have happen. He does not want to have these people repent, because then all his words would be lies to the Ninevites. They didn't get destroyed. God showed compassion to them. This is a terrible curse that's going on for Jonah, because he wants to see these people crushed. But it didn't happen. God's mercy come into play, and God saved the city, the entire city. So here's the edict that the king of Nineveh pronounced. This is the king writing this. Do not let any man or beast, this is the third chapter of Nineveh, and verse 7, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything at all. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. This is amazing. It makes me wonder if he had not heard about God before. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let him give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. See, this paragraph here sounds like what's going on today in our cities. Not just one, but many. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased, verse 1, and became angry and prayed to the Eternal, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Eternal replied, have you any right to be angry at all? Jonah went out and sat down in the east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Eternal provided a vine and made it grow. It grew up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it was withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do. I am angry enough to die. Verse 10, the Eternal said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should not I be concerned about that great city? Jonah was looking at just a little tiny spot, and that was his little corner of the world. Almighty God was looking as far as the eye could see in each direction. He was telling Jonah that while he had a problem, it was nothing compared to the size of that city and the death and the bloodshed of people by the thousands that was going to happen if he sent military in there. So God understood the complexity of everything and was siding with the people, and Jonah was siding for that one vine that died. So Jonah needed to get his attitude straightened out a little bit and see things the way that God saw them, because God saw them in the right way. Now, last verse, let's go to Luke 24 and verse 46. Luke 24 and verse 46. We think that God was upset with Jonah and gave him no recognition. That's not quite the right case. Luke 24 and verse 46. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. Here is honor and integrity and kindness and generosity shown to Jonah. And we don't associate with him because we talked to one another about the fact that that was the 3 days and three nights that Christ was in the grave. But Jonah is the only person that Almighty God used to reflect on any of these things. Jonah came about because God tied him to Christ's death as well.